bring something into our 90 days that at the end of that period of time will so transform us and will also speak to everyone who sees us. In 1 Chronicles 13 and 14, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had had. That's what I'm talking about. Would you like the ark? Would you like the ark of God to remain in your household for 90 days? For 90 days, the ark of God sat on the coffee table in Obed-Edom's house. And in 90 days, it so transformed his life that everybody was talking about it. The presence of God was the factor that altered Obed-Edom's future. In Psalm 114 in verse 1 through 8, this is what the presence of God does to natural things. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary. Hallelujah. And Israel his dominion. See, I want the ark of God, I want the presence of God to sit on my coffee table. The sea sawed and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. What happened, ladies and gentlemen? When the Ark of the Covenant shows up in a life, every natural barrier responds and submits. The sea, the valley, the mountain, the rock. When the presence of God, according to the psalmist, showed up, the earth trembled. Every natural obstacle acknowledged the presence of God. So whatever it is that is attempting to blockade your advance, whatever it is that is limiting you or containing you, when the presence of God shows up, it must submit and bow and begin to tremble. I believe we're entering into this season of a newfound hunger for the presence of God among God's people. It's a newfound hunger. It's not church as usual, as my wife was saying. It's stepping out of the box. It's becoming desperate for a living God. And together making such an advance that the entire world sees the difference. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, David saw the difference. It was told to King David saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him." Did you hear that, church? Not only did Obed-Edom become blessed because of the presence of God on his coffee table, but all who were in his house became blessed. Do you want to change your daughter's life? Do you need to arrest your son's heart? Do you want to address the rebellion that you've been witnessing? The hard-heartedness of your husband or your wife? Look. Look at the scripture. It says, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. In other words, David said, wait a minute. I've tried everything else. I tried to do this on my own. I went to church. I went and worshiped. I went and read my Bible. I did all these things, but there was something missing in David's life. He did not have the presence of God. His first attempt, his first journey to bring the presence of God was not right. He was doing it in his own strength. He tried to do it in his own way. He wasn't following God's prescription. His friend Uriah died. You have to read the story. And so they didn't know what to do with the presence of God. And the church today doesn't know what to do with the presence of God. So we give it to someone who will take it. And a generation of Obed-Edom has taken it. And as a result, we've seen it. We've seen people become empowered. We've seen them become blessed. We've seen them be touched by a living God. And now there's a growing hunger again among the average churchgoer that's saying, let us go up to the house of Obed-Edom and let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back to our house. Yes. Yes. And our desire today, church, and I'm asking you to consider with me, please, 90-day transformation. By January 25th of 2010, with the Ark of the Covenant on your coffee table for 90 days. 90 days! And watch what will happen. We have become a people so purpose-driven. And we should be a person that's presence-driven. It's the purpose-driven church, and it's the purpose-driven company, and it's the purpose-driven family. And someone needs to write a book that says it's the presence-driven church and the presence driven company and the presence driven family. Because David found his purpose. He was king. David found his purpose. He was ruler of all of Israel. But he was missing something. He was missing God's presence. And until he found it, his life was outside of God's purpose. Do you follow me? Here we are wanting to find God's purpose. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not found outside of his presence. You see, God's presence is our sufficiency. God's presence is the answer to a shut-up heaven. I don't want to live under a shut-up heaven. Did you know that if you don't tithe, you live under a shut heaven? You say, well, what? An open heaven is a portal. It is an access point to all that heaven contains. Now I have to tell you something, church. There's no healing on the earth. There is no salvation in the earth. There's no comfort from God in the earth. It comes from heaven. For in heaven, there's healing. In heaven, there's miracles. In heaven, there's salvation. In heaven, there is peace. In heaven, there is provision. So therefore, Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father. which art in the statue on the right side of the church. Our Father, which art in the stained glass. Our Father, which is in the incense burning. Our Father, which is on the preacher while he preaches. He didn't say any of those things. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. Holy is your name. And he said, let your kingdom, thy kingdom come to earth as it is where? In heaven. So really, God, everything we're experiencing on this earth, unless it's come from heaven, isn't your kingdom. Oh, maybe I didn't read my Bible right. Let me think that through again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, good. So now I got this now. See? Everything I'm experiencing in earth that didn't come from heaven is not his kingdom. So therefore, I must live in a place where heaven can communicate to me, can pour out to me. Here's what we've done as a church. David's first attempt to bring the presence of God to Jerusalem. We do it our own way. We do it through religion. We do it through traditions. We do it through our opinions. We do it through our own philosophies. We do it through our own vain teaching, thinking that somehow we can manifest God's presence or God's attributes in heaven, that are in heaven on earth. And finally, David said, I need God's presence. I need an access point. I need a place where God can open up and pour out for me what I, my family need. So we read in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17, the story of Jacob, who went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And the Bible says that there he found something. He encountered something. He came into the presence of God. It was a certain place, and he stayed there all night. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. A ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you, your descendants, and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. He goes on to make covenant with Jacob. But notice something about the ladder. The ladder stood on earth, and it reached up into heaven. I'm quite tall, as most of you know. Most of the time I can reach up, change a light bulb without a ladder. But yesterday I was challenged. I had to get a ladder, so I got a stool. And a stool about 12 inches high, and thinking it was plenty enough for me to get to my desire, my destination. And you know what? I still couldn't reach it. I had to go out to the garage and get a ladder. And when I got the ladder, it gave me access to where the bulb had burned out. But without the ladder, I couldn't address the need. We stayed in the dark for about 3 weeks. And use an alternative light. I use an alternative light because I didn't want to go get the ladder. No, you don't understand. I didn't have time to get the ladder. I'm a busy man. I've got things to do. Somebody should have changed this for me. And yesterday when I ascended to the ladder, God said, that's my plan for the church. Because you can't reach where you need to go without the ladder. This past week, John Vargo and my son changed lights in the parking lot 40 feet up in the air, but they couldn't reach the light without access. You see, covenant, my friend, is established when there's an open heaven. Because God spoke to Jacob and said, I am going to bless you. I am going to bless your descendants. I'm going to keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I spoke to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Church, we've been asleep. God's in this place, and we don't even know it. We've grown so accustomed to secondary lighting. When I put those three brand new bulbs in there and I turned the switch, it was like, whoo, I can see. It's like, ooh, turn it off. Look at that floor. Ooh, clean up that counter. It's a lot more comfortable living in a dimly lit dwelling. And so we must feel the need for an open heaven. I beg you to live under an open heaven, church. I beg you to do this. That heartfelt exhortation from my wife this morning. If you woke up in hell and asked God for one more opportunity to get a ladder, and God granted it to you, would you go get it? Then why not get it now? So Jacob woke up and he said, I didn't even know this was the presence of God. I didn't even know this was the house of God. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gateway of heaven. Verse 17. It was Jesus when he was speaking to Nathanael. He said, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting that the angels descending and ascending will be upon the Son of Man? It doesn't say a ladder, it says upon the Son of Man. So if I go back to Genesis 28 and the ladder that came up from the earth to reach heaven, would that not be, or could that not be, he who came as a baby, born from a virgin, was birthed just like you and me, with every temptation, with every sin, and sin not, and was able to live and die crucified upon a cross? Could it not be Jesus who came up out of the earth and reached heaven? Ah, there he is. He's your ladder. And upon him will the angels descend and ascend. So therefore, the proximity to Jesus will determine your access to heaven. How close are you to him? How close are you to him? When's the last time you spoke to him? What did he say to you? Is he your best friend? Is he your shepherd? Is he the rock upon which you stand? Or has he become a religious figure? Is he an icon? Is he one that's listed like Matthew 16? Some say Jeremiah, some say Isaiah. You're one of the prophets. Or is he Jesus, the Son of the living God? The one that came to save his people from their sins. If he is, then why, sir, are you living in a dimly lit place? When your ladder is just the mention of his name from you. We have transformed our whole religious experience to nothing more than a church service. A church service. My wife and I were flying back from Florida. We fly standby. She was in the middle seat, three rows up. I was in the middle seat, three rows back. When that happens to us, as we're walking down the aisle, we look to see where there's the most room. I take that seat. She sat down next to a... Should I say it? A Roman Catholic theologian. I sat down next to an entrepreneur, businessman, thinking, thank God I didn't get the theologian. Tina's reading her Bible. If you've ever seen her Bible, you really can't see her Bible because all you see is ink in her Bible. And it caused him to ask questions, and they began to dialogue. An hour and a half later, see, I couldn't have sat there because I didn't grow up as a Roman Catholic. Tina did. She was able to address every doctrine that he was asking about. She was able to speak from the Word of God, the Scripture. She said, I didn't know I knew so many Scriptures. I began to declare to him the Word of the living God. And he listened and he listened and he listened. And he said, why? Why did you leave the Catholic Church? And she said, because I wanted Jesus. We got saved, and Tina wrote a letter to every Roman Catholic priest in Lorain County asking them why they've never told us about Jesus. Nobody responded. We visited our priest at a local Catholic church in this city, and he couldn't tell us. She began to tell him how the Word became flesh. And she said, I just had to go where I get the Word because I got to have Jesus. I've got to have Jesus. I've got to have Jesus. I've got to have the Word. I've got to have the Word. I've got to have the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I got to have Jesus. He said, we need more passion like you have in our church. I said, just got to fall in love with Jesus. While that's going on, I'm talking to the entrepreneur who's got a business in Naples and a business in Cleveland. And he's so disillusioned about the church. I can't believe it. He said, the church is a bunch of phonies, this and that and this and that. And he's giving me an earful. And he's telling me about the big payouts for the pedophiles. He's talking about this corruption and that corruption. He said, it's all a bunch of baloney. I said, you're absolutely right, church. I don't like it either. I said, what you really need is you need Jesus, sir. Jesus doesn't care about church. He cares about you. My question, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can't get to heaven without a ladder. Without Jesus. And what's in heaven can't come to the earth without Jesus. You and I need to live under an open heaven. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, when he had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When Jesus stood in the Jordan, he said, it's important that I fulfill the Scripture. He said, I've got to do this because this is the only way the ladder will be erected into heaven. But notice, the heaven didn't open until he got into the water. The heaven didn't open until he went down in the water. The heaven didn't open until he came back up out of the water. And then when the heaven opened, it declared, "This is my beloved Son." And that's why Paul the Apostle understood Romans chapter 6. And he said, when you are baptized into Christ's death, and you come up out of the water, it is a resurrection and new life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you want an open heaven, you're going to have to go into the Jordan. The Jordan simply speaks of this: death to self. God will not compete with you. God will not live on a corner in your heart. He just doesn't want the coffee table. He wants the bedroom. He wants the garage, the basement, the family room, the kitchen. You see, when you and I determine to die to ourselves, like Paul, who said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Church, you can't have one foot in the world. You know why? Because I've never seen anybody climb a ladder with one leg. You can't do it. And so what we do is we create churchianity at its best. We create an environment where we could get our needs met. When God said, if you'll just ascend the ladder into an open heaven. Acts chapter 7. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Did you know that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sat down? He sat down at the right hand of God. And here in Acts 7, on Stephen's testimony, on Stephen's declaration of heaven and God's presence, Jesus stood up and gave Stephen a standing ovation. And Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And what did the religious leaders say? Go to the next verse. What did they do? They cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And we don't like you. What do you mean you can see into heaven? Who do you think you are? We're learned men. We're theologians. We are men of the cloth. You might be, sir, but you don't have an open heaven. You are leading people into hell. You're making converts and leading them to, as sons of perdition, you are leading them into religious experience, but not a God experience. 90 days of transformation, because religion will always resist the open heaven. You see, we're not asking God for a visitation. We're looking for a habitation. And let me close with this morning, ladies and gentlemen, because we're going to pray for people who are tired of living in a dimly lit life. And I pray the moving of the Holy Spirit to be so strong and so powerful in this room that it will begin, it will commence the 90 days of transformation in your home. The signs that you are living under an open heaven. In Matthew 21 and verse 13, Jesus, coming into the temple that day, seeing all the people buying and selling, and he gets himself a whip. Talk about premeditated. He didn't come up there and go, "All right, I'm angry and I just lost control. I'm going to kick me some booty here." He didn't do that. The Bible says he went and he made a whip. That tells me he came in without one. He said, "I'm going to be right back, boys." And he went and made a whip and walked back in and began to whip on them and turn the tables over and drive them out. Then he says this, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Now we're not talking about this house. We're talking about this house. You and I are the house of God. We are lively stones being built up together as a spiritual dwelling. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let me tell you, when you are living under an open heaven, you can't talk to Jesus enough. So, if you haven't talked to him, you're probably living under a closed heaven. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm busy. I don't have time to pray. I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to talk about. Secondly, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The second sign that you're living under an open heaven is you have an increase, insatiable desire to read your Bible. I gotta have my Bible. I didn't read my Bible. I can't go yet, honey. I gotta read my Bible. Well, we're gonna be late. Well, so be it. Dare I think I can go my day without one word from God? I'm living under an open heaven. I'll not move until I get a word from God. So now we have two characteristics. Number one, an increase in prayer life. And number two, an increase in word life. And before this church can live under an open heaven, you, sir, you, ma'am, have to get on the ladder. One man does not open a heaven over a church. I'm living under an open heaven in my life. I have to tell you this. I'm too blessed, and I'm almost embarrassed on how blessed I am. what it would be like if all of us lived under an open heaven and we come together corporately. Oh, healing would descend and sorrow would ascend. Peace would descend and tears would ascend. And something happens as it ascends. It evaporates. It's gone. Because the Bible said there are no tears in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. I don't have time for what I wanted to share with you, so I'll do it next week. Peter, who do men say that I am? Who? I don't know. I'm Jeremiah, Isaiah, Isaiah, prophet. Who do you think he is? I don't know. You say it. I don't want to say it. No, you do. About the Christ! Peter, where'd you get that from? Where'd you come up with that thought? Where'd you get that idea? Eight verses later, he came up with another thought. And he said, Satan, get behind me. You and I must stay on the ladder. And so as we get ready to close this meeting and go into our prayer time, I'm going to ask you for 90 days of transformation. The presence of God in your house. Increase in word. Increase in prayer. Whatever you have to do. And then on January 25th, let's have an Obed-Edom experience. As a church, let's see God take over our families. I want you to stand up with me. And those of you that want an open heaven, we're going to pray for you. Some of you may want an open heaven, but you have another commitment, and I understand that. So your leaving is not indicative of the fact that you do not want God. I know that, so don't go out of here condemned. Far be it from me. But I say this, we're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to pray, God, for a 90-day transformation of our lives, and we'll never be the same. We worship you, mighty God. Let heaven and earth call to witness today. This day when we, like Jacob of old, rise up and wake and declare, surely this is the house of God. So Pastor Troy, come. Take us to that place of prayer. Everybody lift your hands, please. Thank God for Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are leading. You are leading right now, Holy Spirit. We want to be obedient. Lord, say there's danger. There's danger in that place where we've become comfortable. It's time to climb out of there. It's time to come up out of there. Climb the ladder to the presence. As our families need us to produce the miraculous. Because our community needs us to be an agent of heaven. There's darkness all around us. needs the light of Christ. So with our hands raised today, we agree with you. We agree with you, Jesus. We submit our lives to you today. We return. We return. We come back. We come back. We bring the presence back all over this place. That's your cry. Just file out from where you are and make your way around this altar. Come on. We're coming back, Jesus. We're committing our lives to you in prayer and in the word. We're declaring today that it's enough. That the violence and the pestilence that surrounds us is enough. And what the earth needs is a bride that knows the love beat of her husband. And we come to you now, Jesus. We come and we lay down at your feet this morning. We went on a trip this past week, and about four of us, and we hiked deep, deep, deep into the woods. Like, very, very deep. I've never been that deep. And where you have to take food with you and sleeping bags and tents where you can't get out. And then we went for a hike during the day, and we found ourselves off of the trail. The four of us, we went way down to the bottom of the ravine, and we got off of the path. We knew where we were as long as we were on the path, but we got off the path and we went way down to the bottom. And when we got all the way down to the bottom, we were next to the river. And the rocks were slippery, and the river was raging. We were making our way up, and we figured, well, if we just stay in this river, we can find our way back home to camp. But we were very cautious. We thought, I don't know, it's kind of dangerous. And then it started to rain. Then one of us in the group got dizzy. And I heard the Lord. He said, Troy, you got to get up and you got to go find the trail. You got to crawl out of here. So I said to the group, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of this river, because pretty soon this water's going to start to rise, and the rain's going to fall, and these rocks are going to get more slippery, and we're too far away from anybody to crawl for help. So we got to get out of here, guys. We got to go find the trail. And I ran right up the side of this mountain, straight up like that. And I began to cry out to the team. I said, guys, come on, just follow my voice. Come on, I found the trail. Follow my voice. Follow my voice. Come on, we got to get to the trail. 15 minutes later, 20 minutes, half hour later, I heard their voices getting closer and closer. About 45 minutes later, the rest of them come filing out of the woods. I'm standing on the trail, and then we knew, all right, let's get back to camp. We hiked out of there, and we went to camp, and I heard the Lord say, you have to find the trail, because the trail will lead you back. The trail will lead you back, church. Find the old way. Jeremiah said, go find the old way, and it'll lead you back. We got to get back. We got to get back to the old way. We got to come back. Our lives got to be defined. The church has to be defined by one who stays in prayer, to one who stays in the word, to one who is led by the presence of the living God, because this world is thirsting and longing for heaven to touch it. This world is thirsting and longing for the miraculous to take place. And God is saying to his church, it is through you, you shall do greater works than these. You shall outdo them, church. But it only comes through intimate presence of knowing his word and knowing his presence. Because his presence will always produce purpose, and your purpose will always produce provision. We've got it wrong. We've been following provision, and then we've been following purpose, and then we thought maybe pretty soon we'll find his presence. But it's the other way around, and so we commit today. We commit today, Jesus. We're back on the trail. We're headed back home now. You're a good father. You stand on the trail, and you're waiting. you're waiting. You say you've been close. You've been one of the virgins. You've been waiting, but you have no oil. But now you're coming back, and your oils are filled. Your lamps are filled with oil. You're a tithe of the tithe. You're the church. You're the remnant that's come back and say, I will wait with everything that's with me. I will long for you. I will desire you early in the morning. I will desire you late at night. There's nothing that I won't do to get to you. Where are you, my King? Where are you, my love? It is you I need. It is you I desire. It is you I'm after. Nothing can distract me. There's nothing that can persuade me anything more. I'm done with that. God, I must have you today. So we come back. Elders and altar workers, if you'll come now and lay hands on these, just begin to declare a habitation of the King, a habitation of the Lord. Come on, just make your way out and just begin to pray for the people. 90 days of transformation. On January 25th, we shall see an open heaven like never before. We declare it today, God, as we commit to you. You said, if you be lifted up, you draw all men unto you. We lift you up in our hearts today and say, be magnified, be lifted up, be glorified. Today, we declare our hearts are yours. Our lives are yours. You don't only own a portion of it, but you own it all, God. You own it all today. Our lives are laid before you. We commit to you today to live only for you. 15 minutes without you is way too much. 10 minutes without you is too far. God, we must have you right now, every day. We bless you, Lord, and we worship you. Come on, sing. Come on, let's worship him, church. Church. And I have believed in a lie that you were unable to. nothing you can't do, Jesus. There's absolutely nothing you can't do, and you're proving yourself. You're increasing faith in these last days. You're increasing faith in these last days. There are some here today who have lost the ability to dream. It is the bara of God. It is, you were created to create, and you've lost your bara. You've lost your creation. And God's going to give you back your dream. He's awakening it even now. He's awakening the dream that you dreamt a long time ago. But the reproach and guilt and condemnation snuck in and stole your dream. It told you that you couldn't do it. It convinced you to be embarrassed by it. It told you that the dream was too big and you were not good enough for the dream. But God says, if the dream wasn't too big, if it wasn't that big, if it wasn't my dream, that's why it's that big, because you can't attain it unless you do it through me. And so God's telling you today, you go ahead and dream the dream that I've given you. You go ahead and bara the bara that I've created you to do. I've made you that way on purpose. I've put that desire deep inside of your heart, and you've let it go. You've allowed it to, you've allowed the cares of this world to come in and snuff it out. But God's bringing it back right now. He's bringing it back. He's bringing it back. The desire of the dream, the bara of God, is awakening inside of you. And then there are some who've been overtaken by the need for provision. He said, there's just, God, I've called upon you to provide for me, and I don't know where you're at. I feel forsaken. And God would say to you, you've sought me in the wrong order. You've sought me in the wrong order. I'm not to be sought in that order. If you would just find my presence, you will eventually find my provision. If you would just find my face, I will eventually extend my hand. And God is declaring today, if you'll just come to my presence, if you'll just find yourself at my feet, there I will produce in you the bara that you were created for. And once you begin to be led by your bara, once you begin to be led by that thing, that dream that I've created in you, that dream will lead to your provision today. That dream will lead to your provision. Do you hear me, church? God's saying that dream that I produced in you will lead to the provision that you so desperately need. And so we thank you today. If there be any in here, God, that don't know you, if there be any among us, church, begin to pray right now. Begin to pray. If there be any unsaved among us today, right now, if there be any sheep that have wandered in and who do not have a love affair with you, Jesus, who do not know you that way, the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus. And if you would just call upon his name right now, if you just close your eyes and lift your hands towards heaven and just say, Jesus, Jesus, save me, Jesus. I return to you today. Maybe you're cold today. Maybe your heart is drifted. Maybe you're a young man and your heart has drifted, but you're coming back. You just say, Jesus, save me. The Bible says you can be saved. So all together right now, we're going to pray this prayer. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to dwell in my heart forever. Come and live inside of me. Give me your purpose as I pursue you. I give you my life, and I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just wait a second, church. Now that we're in this atmosphere, let's just... Sometimes you have to take a minute and allow God to speak. Holy Spirit, we give you liberty. We call upon the Holy Spirit now to minister. It's not by the works of the flesh that heaven comes to the earth. It is by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, minister to the downtrodden, to those who have been stepped on, looked over, passed by, forsaken. Minister to her right now, because she's in here. Remove the guilt and reproach of her past. Even now, Holy Spirit, we give you permission and access to do the impossible. We give you permission and access to do the miraculous in this room. Take away cancer. Holy Spirit, remove it now. Take it off your people. You are the Lord God who heals us. You are the healer. Take away diabetes. We curse it now in Jesus' name. Your word declares that which we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and that which we loose on earth has been loosed from heaven. We loose healing virtue into every person in this room within the sound of my voice that has been diagnosed with diabetes. We command it to go and flee from your body, never to return. We believe for the impossible today, Jesus. For the impossible today. For the impossible to take place. Wherever we go, we would be agents and missionaries from heaven, releasing the power of heaven, releasing the authority of heaven to the earth. To those who are sick, we say, rise up and be healed. We speak to a generation. We speak to a young generation from the ages of 5 to 35. We speak to you, generation. We speak to your spirits now. Wherever you are, we speak to your spirits. Come on, church, speak. We speak to your spirits. Young generation, we speak to you. May your hearts burn. May your hearts burn for Jesus and only Jesus. May you be only satisfied with the touch of his love. We speak to your spirits today. We bind those spirits that are trying to seduce you. There are sexual perverted spirits that are trying to grab you and seduce you. We speak to those spirits and we bind them and we rebuke them and we tie up the strong man and we release them into a place that is barren. Arrest the hearts, Jesus. Holy Spirit, go now and bring such conviction from heaven upon them. Bring such conviction. Send them dreams. Awaken their sleep. Holy Spirit, awaken their sleep. Give no sleep to their eyes. When they look in the mirror, God, may they see the dream that you've given them. When they look into the mirror, may they see what you've created them to be. We refuse as the church to allow a generation to die and perish. We war Prepare our hands for war. Prepare our hands for war. Give us a word in season to those who are weary. We worship you, Jesus. May your ministers and your priests dwell in your presence. Carry the presence. We bless you, Lord, today. We thank you for speaking to us, for ministering to us like only you can. Glory. You're welcome to remain at the altar. The altars are going to stay open. You can come and worship. We're taking a trip to Haiti in not too many days. Next week, we got to go. There's a list out there of stuff we need. Just a whole bunch of stuff that they need there at Destiny Village. If you could just take one of these home and bring some of this by the church, we'll carry it to Destiny Village for you. Pastor's DVD or compact disc series, Should a Believer Celebrate Halloween, is available out there. God bless you this week. We'll see you Thursday night. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. The altars are open. Come and touch his hand this morning. God bless you.